Turn with me now, please, to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, we'll be looking at the first four verses today. And I'll be mentioning, well, I might as well mention it right now, too, that this is somewhat of a continuation of what we were looking at in chapter 25. So let's hear God's word here in Isaiah 26. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness, O most upright. You weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly and will not hold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. O Lord, our God, masters besides you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead. They will not live. They are deceased. They will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You've expanded all the borders of the land. Lord, in trouble, they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them, as a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs when she draws near the time of her delivery. So have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. May God bless to us his word today. Well, these are some stirring verses, are they not? These verses of chapter 26. A lot of them, as we were reading through them, you were doubtless thinking, oh, I know that verse. Oh, I remember hearing that verse. And maybe as you were going along, you were thinking, oh my, what wonderful promises. Oh my, there is a lot in here. Oh my, this is all very rich stuff. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. May God give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what we have here. We start out in that day. What day? Children, many of you, if you've had any schooling, well, maybe a couple of years along, know that there are certain words that point to other things. This and that. They're a kind of pronoun that points at something else. So when we read here, starting off at the beginning of this chapter, in that day, we should be asking ourselves, and maybe you are, in what day? In what day? Why, in the day that all that was spoken of in chapter 25 comes to pass, that we looked at for several weeks. All of the help and blessing to the people of God, and the destruction of the wicked, which is a blessing to God's people. That's the day that's being spoken of. And as God's people see His deliverance, why, they break into song. When something truly moving happens to us, well, I guess this is kind of a tautology. There's a good word for you children. I'll explain it in a minute. When we're moved, we're moved, aren't we? Something very sad might move us to tears. In fact, sometimes something very happy may move us to tears. We get a magazine at home called Reminisce. And it's stories, true stories from people who remember things from long ago. And I don't recall if it was this latest issue, if it were this latest issue, it comes out every other month, or the one before, but there was a story there by a lady who is older than I am. She was talking about her grandma, who had 9 sons. And she was thinking about this lady who wrote this story in, visiting with at her grandma's house with her dad and her mother and her brothers and sisters and her uncles and aunts and all her cousins on one Sabbath day. And it was instead of the normally happy time after church at grandma's that it usually was, it was very somber. And she saw her grandma come out and start to cry. Now, this little girl had heard what she thought was something about some lady in town, and it must have been very upsetting. So she went to her grandma and said, "Grandma, what's the matter? Are you all upset about that lady in town?" And her grandma stopped for a second and had no idea, so she said, "What do you mean?" "Well, that lady Pearl Harbor." And so she had to explain, the grandma did, and she was crying because her older sons, this little girl's much older uncles, had served in World War I. They'd all come back safely, but grandma knew that her younger sons would want to serve their country in World War II. And that's exactly what happened. All came home safely, and this girl was visiting at grandma's several years later when something happened over the radio. And grandma started to cry again. "What's the matter? What's the matter?" "The war is over. And your uncles will be coming home." We cry at happy things sometimes too. Or sometimes we jump, we shout, we clap our hands, just like we saw in our call to worship in Psalm 47, when there's good news of deliverance. Sometimes we break forth in song. Wonder how many of you, on Friday evening after the Rose Bowl was over, started singing "Fight the Team" or "Buckeye Battle Cry," or went out on your front porch and yelled "Go Bucks!" I know someone who did. There is joy in this good news, and the news we have, what we've seen in Chapter 25, is far better than a Rose Bowl victory. Far better than a son being or sons being delivered from a physical war. It is about being delivered from the great enemy and from the last enemy, from Satan and from death. And so in response to God's deliverance, Israel and Judah and Jerusalem, why they sing of more. And so that's kind of an extended introduction to this entire chapter. Let's take a look then at these first four verses. We were just looking in chapter 25 at destruction of the ungodly. I mentioned that already, right? The destruction of the cities and the high places, the strongholds of Moab. And we saw the last time that I preached from Isaiah that not only were they destroyed literally, but they were also a figure for all the nations who refused God's mediatorial king, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in contrast to their destruction, Judah here sings of the city of God, which is well and strongly founded. I'm going to have to I never explained to you children what a tautology is. That's when you say the same thing over again. Have any of you children heard somebody saying, well, it is what it is? That's a tautology. All right. In any case, what we have here is the city of God well and strongly founded. I wonder if any of you children have gone to a construction site where they're just starting to build, an office building? A factory, a school or a church building, or even a house. They don't put it down on, they don't start building it on the ground. They get to some place firm. Or they might make some place firm. I can remember, kids, when I was a young boy and there was a lot of construction of big buildings in downtown Cincinnati. Watching them dig way deep into the dirt till they came to rock. And it wasn't till they dug down till they got to the rock that they started building back up again for some of these big buildings. Because my father was a structural engineer, I got to go to many a construction site. I've seen all kinds of buildings from their start to their finish being built. It was fun. But I can tell you this, if you build on something that isn't firm, you're going to have problems, big problems. I wonder how many of you children know of what's called the Leaning Tower of Pisa, not pizza. Imagine a tower of pizza. Well, in any case, it is a bell tower alongside a big church building in this town called Pisa in Italy. Many years ago, it was built. But the guys who built it didn't put it on a firm foundation. And it has been very, very slowly over the years, tipping. And it's not fallen over yet, but boy, is it tilted. And if they don't do anything about it, I don't know if they have. Maybe they have. If they don't do anything about it, it eventually will fall over. Maybe you've seen a house built. Now, sometimes, usually anyway, you can't get to rock, and it's too expensive to do that for a house. But a house doesn't weigh so much as a big bell tower or an office building. So what happens is the builders make what's called a foundation first. With some houses, they make a full basement. And they have the concrete footers that get poured, and then they build block upon it. And once that's done, then they have the floor joists and such, and they do the framing and put everything up. Or maybe they have poured concrete walls, but it's strong and it's firm and it can bear the weight of the house. Might even be like our house is, a foundation made of stone. But if it's not properly founded, the house will start to fall apart in a very short time. Because part sinks in the dirt and part doesn't as much, and it cracks and it tilts and it falls apart. A well-founded building is what you really need. And the well-founded city is what the city of God is. That city is the kingdom of which Christ is the king. This city that we read about in these first two verses has a strong defense. Now, we might think of cities back in Bible times with their big walls, children. Big and tall and strong and thick. Oh, the walls of the city of Babylon, children, were very, very high indeed. And so wide at the top that two chariots could go along. Just like a two-lane road. As wide as a street on top. My, that would be hard to get through, wouldn't it? From an attacking enemy. Yet, that's exactly what happened. That's how Babylon was destroyed. The Persians cleverly figured out a weak spot. And they got in and took over the city of Babylon. Not in a period of weeks or months or even years. They just did it overnight. But the city of God has a strong defense that is better than the walls and bulwarks, as we read here, of the world. Walls of this world that appear to be so powerful to us, but they're built to human engineering standards, built with human effort, and they are composed of stone or brick or something of that sort, but that's all they are. We read here that God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Now, imagine if you were a soldier of an enemy country going like against a place like Babylon. Might it not seem kind of scary to you? We can never get in there, but they did. I'll tell you, this city to the worldling is far scarier yet. Just as we sang about in Psalm 48, Part A. A strong and imposing city like this makes the worldling quail. Now, a good question for us to ask is this. How shall we enter such a place? How shall we go in? We who are sinners and enemies by nature to God. But we read here, open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. We'll be singing similar words in Psalm 118 in a few minutes. What is this? Who is this righteous nation? Why, it is the people of God, who are made up of all the nations of earth. And we could have sung from Psalm 87 today on that. Because Jesus, who is the door to the sheep, as we looked at long ago in John chapter 10, verse 7, has made the way. How appropriate, since he himself is the way, since he declared, as he declared the night before he was crucified in John chapter 14, verse 6. He is the way of entrance into glory. Here I can't quote this from memory, but I'm going to read to you from Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Well, if this be the ones that enter, how shall we? Why, it's only by the grace of God and by the doing and dying and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've taught you and taught you and taught you, and I hope this is held as precious within every heart here, that Jesus came to live in the place of sinners. He lived a perfect life, not sinning once, in order to please and glorify His Father in heaven, of course. But there was a covenantal, saving reason why He did so. He did so that, first of all, He might be the perfect priest and perfect victim there at the cross, without any blemish, any spot, any imperfection at all. The perfect priest offering the perfect sacrifice. But He also lived perfectly so that it would go on to your account, believer, and mine. If we be in Jesus Christ, the Father has already done what we sing about in Psalm 84. Look thou, O God, upon our shield. Do not look upon our own sin, our own filth, our own folly. Look thou, O God, upon our shield, the face of thine anointed. The face of your Messiah. The face of your Christ, see. And that is what the Father does. He sees us in and through Christ, who continues to intercede for us before the throne of His Father, who pleads His blood and the price He has paid. And He pleads the righteousness that He attained for you in your place by the express will of His Father. He has lived perfectly. And He has died, as I've already said, perfectly. In order that your penalty for sin be paid off and your entrance fee, so to speak, of righteousness might be earned. It's because of that that we who are sinners by nature in Christ are counted, and this justly, we are counted righteous. We are righteous before the law, perfect legally before God's law. We have righteousness from another. A well-known verse is at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For He, that is the Father, made Him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So, He who is the way has opened the way for us. He who is the Lord, our righteousness, has constituted us in righteousness. And He who is the way, the truth, and the life has made us who were once of our father, the devil, and liars like he, to be children of the truth. The righteous nation which keeps the truth, yes, holds to Him who is the truth, may enter in. It is by Jesus that we have this city. We who are the true people of God. It is by Jesus that we enter in, and it is as strong and safe as He who is King in Zion can make it. It abides and ever will. Though the system of this world may collapse about us, there are fearsome and fearful times in which we live, with people talking about all kinds of possible disasters that could come upon us, in which we as a nation of increasing wickedness certainly deserve. But whether God in common grace delays judgment, or whether He brings it upon our land, we have a strong city. It is founded in salvation By the way, I forgot to put this in my notes. But we read in verse 1, we have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. The word there, salvation, is Yeshua. Yeshua. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Jesus' name in the Hebrew is Yeshua. Now, interestingly enough, this isn't spelled quite the same. Almost. There's a letter on the end that would have an H sound with the word salvation here. But otherwise, it's spelled exactly the same and sounds almost exactly the same. Weird coincidence, huh? No, not at all. God will appoint Jesus for walls and bulwarks. That's what it sounds like when read. When a rabbi would read this in the synagogue, that's what it would sound like. God will appoint Jesus for walls and bulwarks. I dare say, friends, this was intended by God. Now then, we have a strong city. Jesus is its walls and bulwarks. This is the case for all the people of God and for each individual in it. The city and its inhabitants are safe. God kindly moves Isaiah to bring out further blessing and promise for each true believer as we look at verse 3. With a strongly founded city and all believers increasingly find that they have strongly founded hearts, you, that is Jehovah, will keep him, well that's you believer, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. In Isaiah's day, there were many situations and problems that seemed overwhelming. To the godly in Isaiah's day, why, much of the time, it was wickedness that just characterized the Israelite and the Jewish, that is, those from Judah, cultures. Oh, in God's grace, he sent a godly man in Isaiah's day to be king, Hezekiah. But Hezekiah was followed by a grotesquely wicked son. At least grotesquely wicked till near the end of his life. When a miraculous transformation by the grace of God came over Manasseh. But there were outside threats as well that I mentioned back when we were meditating on Psalm 124. Just like there are situations and problems that we see today that we can be tempted to think could overwhelm us. There are situations in the world scene. Situations within our country. Situations in our workplaces. Situations in our families. Situations maybe with our own health and well-being. Maybe even our own spiritual well-being. And these things by times, why, they haunt our dreams. They wake us up at night. They make us fretful in the day, or at least the temptation is to be this way. Look to the world about. Look at your heart's response within. And you'll see there's a lot that could tempt us to fret. And some of us, I have to admit, I'm among them, easily succumbed to just such a temptation. However, as Paul later would write, Romans chapter 5, looking at verse 1, I want to see here, I have in my notes to go on for several verses. I want to see if I really meant that or if I mistakenly typed it. Oh, I did mean this. So let me read this to you. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, and we were just looking at that in verses 1 and 2, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And what about difficulties and trials and afflictions? Well, Paul goes on to talk about that. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, godly character, I should add, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There's peace with God through our being justified by faith through the doing and dying and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis for all other peace. Peace in your own heart about situations. Peace between you and others. Peace for societies and nations and peoples. True peace, characterized by godliness, is based on this most fundamental peace of all, peace with God, because sin has been dealt with and guilt has been atoned for. It is because of that justification that we have assurance that indeed, God works all things together for good for those who love Him and who are the called according to His purpose. A verse I'm sure most of you have memorized, Romans 8:28. It is because of that justification that we have assurance that all things, pleasant and unpleasant, come from the loving hand of a Heavenly Father who doeth all things well and who loveth us far more than perhaps ever we should be able to understand. That keeps us in perfect peace. As we stay, as our mind is fixed, as it's pinned, as it is glued on. You children know how to use glue. Right? Stick on something and it stays there. The glue's working right anyway. Okay? So we keep our minds glued to Jehovah, His covenant of grace secured to us by Jesus. As we keep upon our minds and our hearts glued to who He is, what He has done, and what He has promised, we, in the midst of all kinds of troubles, we find that we trust in Him. We trust in Him. And we are kept at peace. Now then, we've talked about the strongly founded city. It's founded not upon mere rock or cinder blocks or anything of the sort. And we've talked about the strongly founded heart that has a foundation for its peace and trust. So lastly, let's look at the foundation itself in verse 4. Trust in Jehovah forever, for in Yah, Jehovah is everlasting strength. Here's the one. Here's the foundation. This is the strong foundation for the church and for each individual within her. Now, we've been looking at this all along, but this verse makes it very, very obvious and overt. We read about, for the people of God, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And the foundation, it's kind of like a stone footer almost. The foundation lined up upon him of the prophets and the apostles. The strong foundation is Yah Jehovah, the God of the covenant of grace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, I could launch off here and go a long time, truly. I could get us into darkness when the only lights we would have would not be streaming in through the windows, but only the lights overhead. Talking about what the Father has done to save us from our sin. What the Son has done to save us from our sin. What the Spirit has done to save us from our sin. And I could go on further and talk about what the Father is doing and shall do. What the Son has done and shall do. And the Spirit has done and shall do. And it would profit you well to be thinking on such things today. This triune God, in the covenant of grace that He initiated, He devised in the council of eternity, He has graciously put upon us, has taken us to Himself as precious jewels, as we see in Malachi chapter 3, who has given Himself to us, and all that He is and has is ours by right. And who will never leave us, who will never forsake us, and who will never, ever, ever allow us to fall. What a comfort to many of us who are afraid of our own hearts. I wonder how many of you know the Christian poem, it's often said as a hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." In the last stanza there, the poet says he is prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord. I fear it, or is it I feel it? I haven't sung this in many years. Prone to leave the God I love. And for the believer, that's a horrifying thought. And so the poet in his poem cries out to the covenant God, to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and says, "Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it to thy courts above." And is that not what your heart has said? Here is the promise that Yah, Jehovah, does just that. Yes, left to ourselves, we go off oh so easily to this idol or that idol or the other idol over there. And left to ourselves, we would understandably fear of ever coming into the gates of the city of God, ever going through to the celestial city, ever, ever experiencing that which we read about in Hebrews chapter 12. Yet the covenant God, the gracious God, the triune God is our everlasting and our ever sufficient strength. There is the foundation in life and in death. And an everlasting life for you and for me if we be in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know that there is anyone here who is in rebellion against Him. I don't know if there be anyone here who is still saying, "I don't need this Jesus, I'm good enough. I don't need this Jesus, the God I like to believe in doesn't really care about this so much." I don't know if there's anybody here who in their heart is saying, "I want to be what I want to be. I want to do what I want to do. My heart is my own and I will follow it and go my way. I will do it my way. I want nothing to do with my Creator. But if there be anyone here who is that way, if there be anyone who is listening to me over the internet today, tomorrow, next week, next year, whenever, who has just such an attitude, all that I have been speaking of is not yours. What is your heritage? What we've just looked at in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 25, destruction. What we see in other parts here of chapter 26, destruction. The city of God shall stand. The heart of the believer shall remain firm. All based upon Jesus Christ. But you have none of that. You have none of that. But this same gracious God commands you to come to Him. No longer to run away. To come to Him in Jesus Christ. And as you enter into Jesus, you enter into this city and receive this peace and this foundation. Jesus kindly invites, come to me, he says. Jesus demands, because it's in the imperative, come to me. He being the God-man, even yet can hear you. Whether you speak by your lips, reflecting what's in your heart, or if it be only words in your mind and in your heart, but if you will cry out to Him to deliver you from your rebellion, to save you from your sin, then, only then, certainly then, this should be yours. And believer, all this is certainly yours. You may, like me, in your weakness, get to fretting, get to worrying, but you needn't do so. I hope you'll grow some in your sanctification, just like I need to, and be trusting more fully. How silly we'll feel when we get to heaven and see that we were safe all along. How foolish we'll feel. Perhaps but for a moment. Because we'd be tempted to weep over our disgusting lack of trust in our Heavenly Father. But those tears, as well as all others, should be wiped away. Let us trust in Him. Let us trust in Yeshua, in Jesus indeed, in this new year that holds, well, who knows what. But let us trust in Him. There's a kind of a hackneyed old saying, we know not what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And that is the case here. Let us put our trust in Him, who is our strong foundation. Amen.